May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, many thanks for all those who've been involved in making our amazing trees here, and the birds and animals that are in them, and also for bringing all the produce that you see before you. The school was here on Friday, and so we have their harvest produce, and to that we add our own today, and it will all go to the passage to help those who are homeless on Monday. As a British Christian, harvest for me conjures up a vision of rural life and worship, which dates, I think, from the time of Trollope and Thomas Hardy. But our celebration of harvest, though it has deep biblical roots to which our first reading bears witness, is changing with time, and our vision of its theological significance is growing profoundly. For subsistence farmers in ancient Israel, it made sense to celebrate the harvest as God's blessing on his people. Deuteronomy reminds us that reminds its hearers that all blessing comes from God. We may supply the muscle and work in the fields, but it's God who opens the storehouse of heaven and pours his blessing on his people. In the light of this, we should not be proud of what we have achieved or of all those things which we may have accumulated or think that it's really ours. It is God who gives, and our response to him should be one of thankfulness and of generosity to others. For Victorian parish churches, at the time when everybody went out to help with the harvest, the reason for celebration was also clear, because almost everybody depended to a large extent on the abundance of the local harvest and understood little more about what went on across the sea than had the Hebrews in their day. But farming in Britain has changed very much, with mechanisation, new technology, changing global weather patterns and the abandonment of traditional crops. Many livelihoods have been lost, while a few others have found new opportunities to prosper. As our fishing industry collapsed a few years ago, some Scottish communities were delighted to realise that they had millions of desirable langoustine languishing off the coast, which were then put to good use. And just this year, I read about the first land-based prawn production farm opening in Scotland, using modern aquaculture and green power to produce fresh prawns at a cost for the local restaurant trade. Cheap labour from Eastern Europe changed the profitability of crops like strawberries here 30 years ago. As a vicar in Herefordshire, I used to witness the incredible industry of the strawberry pickers in that county. But this is now threatened as Brexit looms. And organic farming has created a new option for farmers meeting the demand for better quality food from those who are able to pay for it. Today, farming in Britain employs just 1.5% of our workforce, while a whopping 10% of our workers are employed instead in food and drink manufacturing, in sales and in catering. Nearly half of our food here today is imported, but we have exported injustice by allowing farmers in distant lands to produce our food without the same checks that would have been applied here. And so my Pacific prawns, which accompany Mexican avocado and are washed down with South African Chardonnay, are of dubious provenance. The prawns have come from an industry which, according to Human Rights Watch, is infested with abuses despite government pledges to stamp out slavery. The avocados are marketed by murderous Mexican cartels, and the vineyard workers in the Western Cape have long worked in apartheid-era conditions in a land where a girl is statistically more likely to be raped than to finish school. Any global assessment will recognise that many people are still hungry and the rural poor struggle to make a living around the world. Last week, I visited two Year 8 classes to talk about our slum charity, Saksha, and the reason why millions of people have moved from the countryside to cities in search of work. Indian government figures for the last year, 2018, say that in the state of Maharashtra alone, the state surrounding the city of Mumbai, 60,000 farmers took their own life. That's 60,000 farmers taking their own life in one of India's states, 10% of India's population, just in one year. Most of them did so by drinking pesticide. When I was a young person, the purely celebratory harvest festival of my childhood memory was gaining the additional perspective of the biblical demand for justice for the world's poor. We recognised that we Christians are required to do just things with the plenty that we have received, and the blessings that we've been given have been not for us to keep, but for us to share. And so as a young man, I remember the lunches that we had, where in a room, half the people there got nice sandwiches and the other half were given thin soup as a reminder of the dividedness of our world. And while this was happening in the rich parts of the world, in the poorer parts, Christians were reclaiming the scriptures as texts for liberation, recognizing that they, not the wealthy Christians in the old world, were God's chosen ones, the ones he wished to bless, who shared the poverty of the early disciples and their faith. They who were hungry now, sowing in tears, would return bearing sheaves with joy, as the psalmist said. God would liberate them, they believed, from exploitation and injustice. And the Catholic Church, which had first been pleased to hear people's enthusiasm about the Bible, pulled its head back into its golden carapace, locked up its radical theologians, and left the outspoken advocates of the poor to be picked off one by one, like Bishop Oscar Romero, gunned down at the hospital altar in San Salvador. Today, there is still liberation theology, and there needs to be. God must weep at our treatment of the poor, at food injustice, and at the greed of the rich, the exploitation of the weak, especially of women, around the world. Exploitation fueled by the greed and misogyny of our leaders. But today, a third theological discourse takes its place at the harvest table, alongside the theology of celebration and the theology of justice. And this is, of course, the theology of creation. In places, thousands of acres of agricultural land are given over not to much-needed food production, but rather to poppies or to coca to supply the drug-fueled nightmares of Western society, while at the same time the green lungs of our planet, our great forests, are being cleared slice by slice to grow palm oil for our biodiesel, for our processed food and our cosmetics. So much is being lost. Insect populations are collapsing, and with them bird species. Many of the world's rivers are filled with terrible pollution, and our plastic fills the oceans and the bodies of the fish which we eat. Just as Christ entered into the world to redeem it and was broken by human evil, so is the very world into which he entered, the world which was already his, being broken today. The beautiful blue-green planet, this paradise, which speaks to us as Christ spoke of God's love, care and generosity, is scourged by carbon emissions, mocked by greedy leaders, crowned with the thorns of plastic and toxic waste, pierced by the hunting, the fishing and trapping of its animals to extinction, and crucified by global warming. Prophets, some very young, but with words wiser than the aged, warn us that it may already be too late, and they are rejected by the powerful of the nations. There were always droughts and famines, as the Bible records. Scripture also records God's demand for justice, for a fair sharing of the harvest, and denounces those who cheat the poor. The facts of starvation and of injustice are the same, but today we have a view of the scale and nature of that suffering, along with an awareness of modern issues such as pollution, climate change, and demographics, which oblige us to pray and worship and act differently. Modern insight forces us to reread our scriptures with fresh eyes and to see in our texts new pointers to the purposes of God for his people in our own time. The central act of God recorded in the Bible, the incarnation of God in Christ, challenges us to recognize God among the poor in today's world and to take our part in fighting for the kingdom of God in the complexities of modern politics and economic relationships. The brokenness of the physical world in which he put on the burden of physicality challenges us to stand with the broken creation too, as we stand with Christ and with the poor. And so as Christians, our understanding of Harvest Festival must grow with our understanding of humanity's unique situation and the predicament we find ourselves in today. And as we read the scriptures and pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we must turn our hearts and our minds to God for a new solution. Today, our celebration of God's bounty must face these thorny issues of injustices in world trade, global poverty, and the devastation inflicted on our environment by our exploding population and rampant materialism. It must surely celebrate what is good, the diversity and superabundance of human activity, but it must also recognize that God intends the harvest to be shared, the laborers to be fairly rewarded, and the earth, sky, and sea which give up God's bounty to be protected. Until others can eat what we eat, and the earth's productivity is protected for tomorrow's children, the Christian celebration of harvest must be a rallying cry for global justice and a radically faithful stewardship of nature. And so, if any of you would like to discuss this further, please come to our next faith discussion group, which will consider some of these things and what the Bible may have to tell us about them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.